want you to follow with me as I read our text, verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. Paul says, in whom, that is in Christ, he mentions at the end of verse 12, we also, after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of the glory of His grace. The famous William Randolph Hearst, the newspaper tycoon who built Hearst Chapel or Hearst Castle here in California, was a man who collected art. He loved art. You can go to Hearst Castle today and see much of the art that he has there. Story is told at one time he told one of his workers, he said, there's a piece of art that I want, so I'm commissioning you to go anywhere in the world and spend as much time and money as it needed to find this piece of art. So this man said, okay, I'll do it. He took off, and it took him a whole year. He traveled all around the world, a lot of time and expense, looking for this piece of art. And finally, he comes back to Mr. Hearst, and Mr. Hearst says, well, did you find my art? Yeah. Did you find what I'm looking for? And the servant said, yes, sir, I found it. And he goes, well, where is it? He goes, you already own it. It's in your collection. You ever looked for something you already had, didn't know that you already had it? This catches, this is the reason Paul wrote the first three chapters of Ephesians. You and I in Christ are rich, and many times we don't know it. So Paul wants us to know what we possess in Christ, because you can't enjoy, you can't use what you don't know you have, right? If you don't know you have it, you can't enjoy it. You can't use it. You can't benefit from it. Now go back with me for just a moment to verse 3 of chapter 1, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Paul says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now Paul, from verse 3 to verse 14, gives us one long sentence in the Greek. He starts off with talking about the blessings of God. It's a doxology, blessed or praise be to God who has blessed us with all the blessings of the Spirit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But you can't enjoy what you don't know you have, right? So Paul goes on from verse 4 down to verse 14 and explains our blessings. Number one, our salvation was planned by God the Father. He has chosen you. He has adopted you, and He has accepted you in the beloved. Blessing number two, we've been purchased by God the Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and we have the forgiveness of all of our sins, and we become His inheritance. So our salvation and blessings were planned by God the Father, purchased by God the Son, in history and time on the cross. And this morning we look at the third. They are presented by God, the Holy Spirit. Our focus today is on the believer's blessings from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that links us up to salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, the forgotten person of the Trinity, we could not be saved. He is the one who links us up to salvation. He's the one that brings about that salvation, that position that we have in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is undoubtedly the least understood person of the Trinity. So let me lay a little foundation before we begin to examine these truths. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. You need to get that clear. He's not active force. He's not just some power. The Holy Spirit is a person. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray or ask the Father, and He will give to you another comforter that He, that is the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. Now, there's a lot of truth about the Holy Spirit packed in that one verse. John 14, verse 16. We see here that he is another comforter. The word another means another of the same kind. So he's not only a person, but secondly, he is a divine person. So he's the third person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he is divine. He is God. All the same attributes that are possessed by the Father and the Son are possessed by the Holy Spirit. He is called the Comforter, which is Parakletos in the Greek, which means one who comes alongside to comfort us and to strengthen us. And then thirdly, he is the promised person. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Notice in our text, verse 13, the end of that verse, he is called the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, and that is because he was promised in the Old Testament. He was promised especially by Jesus. I will give to you another comforter. And he, the word is ikonos in the Greek, it's a personal pronoun, he, not it, but he, the person of the Holy Spirit, he will come alongside you and comfort you and strengthen you, and he will abide with you forever. And it's sad that we forget the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, because he links us up to the salvation that we have in Christ. Now, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation? The Father chose us, the Son redeemed us, but what part does the Holy Spirit play in our salvation or in conversion? I want to give you six blessings from the Holy Spirit. Now, this, you got to follow with me today, you got to track with me, because I'm going to cover six blessings from the Holy Spirit, and it's really kind of an important kind of take notes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kind of a message. But these six blessings are going to be under three headings. And those three headings are taken from verse 13. You heard, you believed, you were sealed. I want you to notice that, verse 13, three things. You heard, you believed, and you were sealed. Let's look at the first category there. You heard. Notice it with me back in your Bible, verse 13. In whom, that's referring to Christ at the end of verse 12, after you trusted, you heard the word of truth, or in whom you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Stop right there. Now, the question is, what did they hear? And the answer is right there in your Bible. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, I want you to notice how frequently Paul couples together the word of God with the Spirit of God. You cannot separate the two. The Holy Spirit has a track that he runs on, like a train. You know, a train has a track. You get the train off the track, it can't do much, right? The Holy Spirit has a track that it runs on, and that track is the Word of God. And so when you hear the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit goes to work. He doesn't just work in a vacuum or work in a void. The Holy Spirit isn't just floating around. I don't know if he sounds like that. Zapping people. But it all starts with hearing the word. So we preach the gospel. Even God, though God chooses, our part is to preach the truth, the gospel of your salvation. How will they hear unless they preach? So you can think back about your conversion. Someone told you about Jesus. You read a Bible. You heard a sermon. You heard the word. And then the Holy Spirit began to work in your life. So we need both the word of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. Just as natural birth, there's two. There's the seed and the egg. So in spiritual birth, there's the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and the two come together in the heart, and then we have rebirth. Now, here's blessing number one, and only one blessing under this heading you heard. That is the blessing of convicting. Just write down one word. Aaron's got it for us on the screen this morning. Write down the word convicting. The Holy Spirit comes to the unbeliever, the unregenerated person, the unsaved person, and convinces them. The word convict could be translated convince. John 16, verses 8 to 11, Jesus said, when he, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict or convince the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So before you got saved, all of a sudden you begin to realize, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I don't have the righteousness to get into heaven. And if I don't believe in Jesus, I will go to hell. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let me emphasize this. Without that, there's no conversion. Because when we come to Christ, we come born out of a sense, I'm a sinner, he's the Savior. I need to be saved. You don't come, oh, I'm pretty good, I'm not too bad, or I'm not as bad as that person, you know, and I can work hard enough, I can be good enough to get to heaven. No, poor, wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. That's why Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I can't help but get a little emotional when I think about it because I remember the day as a young boy when God convicted me of my sin. And all of a sudden, I began to realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Oh, blessed day. You go, blessed day, you realize you're a sinner? Yes, blessed day. Because realizing I'm a sinner, it drove me to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And without that work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, unless the Spirit draws you, you can't come. So he opened your eyes and your heart to your sin and to your need of him. So I got convicted. And story is, I was actually just out of high school, just graduated, and I was kind of living a wild life a little bit time, my life. And my younger sister gave me a New Testament, which at that time actually was just one book of the Bible, Philippians, a paperback on Philippians, by Kenneth Taylor. It was the beginning of the Living Bible. It hadn't been put together yet. That's how old I am. No Living Bible, just starting to put it together. And all I had was Philippians. The first thing that came out was Philippians by Kenneth Taylor, Living Bible. And I began to read that little paperback. Oh, man, I need you. Oh, I really need. By the time I finished reading that, I was on my knees in my bedroom crying, God, I need you in my life. Spirit of God took the Word of God and worked in my heart to bring me to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a blessing that is. So that's the first blessing of the Spirit. It's not taken from my Ephesians passage, but I want to put these in systematic kind of form for you. The Spirit convicts us. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Our sermon preached about Jesus Christ. Now here's my second heading, verse 13. You believe. So not only did you hear something, but you believed something. Go with me to verse 13. In whom also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's the word of God. In whom after also you what? Believed. So there's that word believe. Underline that word believe in verse 13. Now this is a reference to faith. Look in chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to be the children of God. Believe, faith, and receive are all synonyms for that one thing where you put your trust, your faith, you believe or you receive Christ as your Savior. They're all referring to the same thing. So we hear the word, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then man's part is that we believe. Now, there are three other blessings that I want to share from the Holy Spirit that happen the moment you believe. And please catch this. Instantaneous, the very second you put your faith in Jesus Christ, these blessings are yours. As a matter of fact, all the blessings from here out are yours in Christ. And listen to me again. All Christians possess all these blessings, even if they don't know it. Even if they're looking for it. Even if they're asking for it, you've already got it. You don't have to go searching. It's already yours in Christ. So blessing number two of the Holy Spirit is regenerating. Write down the word regeneration or regenerating. So first, he's convicting. Secondly, he regenerating you. Now, that's the technical word, but the word most commonly used is born Again, you're all familiar with that word, John 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're a religious person, you're a Jew, you're a Pharisee. You know, according to religion, you've got it all together, but you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God or to enter into God's kingdom. So the Holy Spirit convicts me, and then he regenerates me the moment I believe. Now, I don't believe God regenerates you in order that you can believe or that you have faith that follows. I believe they happen simultaneously. I believe the moment you put your faith in Christ, then God gives you new life. Now, what does regeneration mean? It basically means that you are given life, spiritual life. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now he's quickened you. He's made you alive. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in him shall not perish, but have what? There you go, right there in that verse. You believe, you have everlasting life. That's regeneration. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. You can't regenerate yourself. In Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't been regenerated, if you haven't been born again, you're not a Christian. You can go to church, you can get baptized, but you're not really saved until you've been regenerated. Here's blessing number 3, write it down. Indwelling. Indwelling. Now, most Christians realize this, but we don't often stop to think about the application or implication in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says that if you have not the Spirit, you are none of his. Did you know if you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, that you're not a Christian? And when you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here's blessing number 4. Write down the word baptizing. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. So the moment you believe, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes you out of Adam, and he places you in Christ. That's why we have that phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. How did I get in Christ? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. He took you out of Adam, where all the human race is in condemnation, and he puts you in Christ, where there is salvation and life. Amen? So you are in Christ. You got there by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the third category, and this is the crux of Paul's message, is in verse 13. So you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed, and then thirdly, you were what? Sealed. What a blessed, blessed doctrine is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham said, one of the most thrilling thoughts that has ever crossed my mind is that the Holy Spirit has sealed me. I love that. To realize that God has put his stamp of ownership and authenticity and security on my life, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, all Christians are sealed. You don't go to a Christian and say, hey, have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Because if they're a Christian, they are sealed. It comes carte blanche. It's part of the package. This is why. I'm going to give you a little tidbit here. I won't charge you anything extra for it. This is why in the Bible we're never told as Christians to pray for, to seek, or to ask for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be sealed. Nowhere does the Bible contain an imperative. Be ye sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because it already happens to you the moment you get saved. So you got something you maybe didn't know. You got sealed. And here's another point. When you get saved, something actually happens to you. Something actually happens to you. It's not just, yeah, I believe in Jesus now. Yeah, I go to church now. Yeah, I'm reading my Bible now. I'm living in Christ. No, I got born again. I actually was given new life, and God came to live inside of me. That's Christianity. Christianity is something actually happens to you. And what happens to you is what God does. And if something isn't happened to you, then you need to ask yourself, am I really a Christian? If something hasn't really happened to you, then am I really a Christian? Because when you get saved, something happens in your heart. It's called conversion, regeneration. It's called new life. And he indwells us, and then he seals us with the Holy Spirit. Now, this heading is my fifth blessing, sealing of the Holy Spirit. So convicting, then he is regenerating and indwelling, and then fifthly, he is sealing us. And notice verse 13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, when are believers sealed? I've already alluded to that, but the answer is the moment they believe. Verse 13, you believed and you were sealed. He doesn't say you were sealed, then you believed. He doesn't say you were regenerated, then you were sealed, or you were saved. So first of all, we believe and then we're saved. By the way, regeneration is mentioned in chapter 2 and in verse 5. He says, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us, or made us alive, or regenerated us together with Christ. By grace are we saved. So we are sealed the moment we believed. Why are we sealed? The symbolism or the meaning behind sealing is ownership, authenticity, and security. Now, there are a lot of illustrations you can give, but I think the best is out of the signet ring and the sealing of a letter. In those days, they would take a letter, they put hot wax on the letter, and they would take their signet ring, and they would impress their signet on the wax. It would be a sealed letter. We do that today. No one could break the seal. There's only two people that can break the seal: the sender and the recipient. It's kind of a secure letter. You seal it with your signet ring. That's your M. And only two people can break that seal: the one who sends it and the one who receives it. Now, in our salvation, God is both the sender and the receiver. God is both the sender and the receiver. And for someone to break that seal, they'd have to be stronger and more powerful than God. And we know there isn't anyone stronger or more powerful than God. This is why we are sealed. We are owned by him. We belong to him. Speaks of ownership. I have a bunch of books in my library, and I make sure I put my name in all my books as people borrow them, and I want to make sure my name's in them. But I also have a little secret place I put my initials on my books. Shh, don't tell anybody. It's a little secret place I put my initials, and if I have a book, I know that's mine. I know that's mine because it's got my seal on it. God puts his seal on you, his stamp on you. You belong to him, ownership. But it also speaks of security. No one can break that seal. Because we wonder, for how long are we sealed? Well, look with me at chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 30. Here's the answer. How long will the seal last? Chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There he is. Whereby you are sealed. Well, how long are we sealed for? Until the day of what? That's a long time. Let me put it in real simple layman's turn shoe leather for you. God seals you the moment you are saved with the Holy Spirit until you go to heaven. And no one can break that seal. It speaks of security. When Jesus was buried and the Jews were afraid that his disciples would steal the body, the Romans put a seal on the tomb. Speaks of the Roman authority and the Roman government, and no one breaks that seal. So God seals you with the Holy Spirit. For how long? Till the day of redemption. I don't know of anything, I don't know of anyone that can break that seal. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not height nor depth, nor things present, things to come, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a blessing that is. Amen. This is why you need to understand what happened to you the moment you believed. I've been convinced for many, many, many years that one of the greatest needs in the church today is for Christians to know all that happened to them the moment they got saved. Not what they need to pray for, or seek, or ask for, or pursue, or look for, but what happened to you the moment you got saved. So that they can go, wow, I really am blessed. I really am going to heaven. I really am a child of God. Doesn't matter if the car won't start. I'm going to heaven anyway, you know. I lost the job. I don't have the health that I wish I had, you know, and things are hard at home. But I've been chosen. I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed. I have new life. God lives inside of me. And I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But let me give you blessing number 6. You ready? Write this down. Blessing number 6. The word is guaranteeing. Guaranteeing. Did you know your salvation comes with a guarantee? Don't you like to buy stuff that has a guarantee? You don't have to pay any extra for it, just guaranteed. Your salvation comes with a guarantee. It's in verse 14 of chapter 1. Look at it. Chapter 1, verse 14. Which is, referring to the Holy Spirit, the earnest, my King James has earnest, or it is guarantee, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is us in heaven with new bodies in the presence of the Lord, unto the praise of his glory. The guarantee is the down payment for toward the final purchase of some commodity or property. We understand that, right? If you buy a house and you don't have the money to pay cash for it, which few do, what do? You start with a down payment, right? You give them a little money, and then you pay a lot. You pay a little money every month for a long time. You probably die, and your kids have to finish paying for it, or they sell it. You make that down payment, and you go, oh, we bought a house. It's not your house yet. There's still more to follow. But in this context, God gives you a down payment. And what he says to you in that down payment is there's more to come. There's more to follow. Do you know that this earnest of the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of what is to come? It's a sample of what is to come. When you put money down on a house or a car, the down payment, that's a foretaste of a whole lot more money that has to follow, right? So the Holy Spirit is the down payment of a whole lot of blessings that are going to follow when you get to heaven. Remember when the children of Israel sent the 12 spies into the land, spy out the land? And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, brought back the good report. And what did they bring back from that promised land? They brought grapes back, the grapes of Eshcol. So big that they had to put them on a big pole, a big stick, and Joshua and Caleb had to carry them back in and say, look at these grapes. They came from the promised land, so let's go in and let's possess that. In my imagination, I imagine the grapes were about the size of a basketball. Big old honking grapes, these big old grapes. They're just, whoa, look at these grapes. You could take a grape home like this. I'm taking a grape home, you know. Kids, we're going to eat, you know, and you eat for about a week on one grape. This is awesome. And anyone who took a bite of those grapes, guess what they got? They got a taste of the future. They got a taste of the promised land. Oh, these are good. Oh, I like them. Oh, let's go. And anyone who has had the Holy Spirit come into their life, regenerate them and indwell them and to fill them and to seal them, guess what you've got? A taste of heaven. When we gather together as a church and we sing and we worship God, guess what that is? It's a taste of heaven. This is what heaven's going to be like. We're going to worship, we're going to praise, we're going to be with the Lord, and it's like those grapes of Eshkol. Man, I want to go, I want to be there, I want to be with the Lord. It's a foretaste of what is to come. Now, there's another thought behind this guaranteeing. In the Greek culture and in the Greek language, this word guarantee or earnest was actually used, now I love this, for an engagement ring. So our relationship to God is not just a commercial one. It's a love relationship. And when a guy proposes to a gal, he gets on his knee, you know, and they're up on the big screen at the baseball game or however you want to do it. And I still feel bad I didn't do any big proposals for my wife. I just say, hey, you want to get married? Dumbo. I mean, it wasn't any flash or flare. We're just sitting there alone. You say, you know, hey, let's get married. When? Next week. Oh, freak out. But when a boy opens that little box and the girl's heart starts to beat, and she gets all stoked, you know, and faints, and she wakes up and the ring's glistening in her, you know, it's a promise. Will you be my wife? And yes, I will. And he puts it on her finger. It's a guarantee that I will marry you. It's a guarantee that I love you, I'm committed to you, and that we're going to be together. And here, the Holy Spirit is actually the engagement ring. God puts an engagement ring on you, the Holy Spirit. People say, how do I know if I have the Spirit? Well, we know from God's Word, the Word of God the Father. We know from the work of God the Son, he died on the cross to redeem us, and the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us that we are God's children. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that is like an engagement ring. So the presence of God in your life is a promise from God that I'm going to take you to heaven. You are the bride of Christ. You will spend eternity with me. Now, how long will this guarantee last? Verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So our salvation has this guarantee. I love what Ray Steadman said. It is not we who acquire God, but he who acquires us. He has made the down payment on our lives, the Holy Spirit, and he preserves us as his possession until he returns to claim his purchased possession. So it's not that I acquire God, it's that God acquires me. I am his trophy of grace, and I am his bride. Now, overwhelmed with this concept, as Paul was and we will be as we understand it, the end of verse 14, he closes with praise. Unto the praise of his glory. The same thing he did in each one of these sections. Blessings from the Father closes in verse 6. Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6. The blessings from the Son close in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. The blessings from the Holy Spirit close at the end of verse 14. Unto the praise of his glory. What do we do when we realize God has chosen me, the Son has redeemed me, and the Spirit has sealed me? This is what we do. We praise God. Amen? I want you to look at verse 18. This is why Paul prays, and we'll get it next Sunday, that the eyes of your understanding, this is your spiritual eyes, your spiritual understanding, might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul prays, God, open their eyes that they might see and understand. I had an awesome experience this week as I was studying this passage to preach alone in my study, and I was just overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I just sat there for a couple hours just praying and crying and just giving thanks to God that he chose me, he redeemed me, and he sealed me. That doesn't mean everything's going smooth in life. It was still raining outside. It doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory, but I've been chosen, I've been redeemed, and I've been sealed to the day of redemption. You ought to wake up every morning and remind yourself of these truths. Every morning when you wake up, just say, I was chosen, I've been redeemed, and I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Then you have something to rejoice in. I'm rich in Christ. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. But the question is, are you in Christ? These blessings are only for those who are in Christ. And how do we get in Christ? Back to verse 13. Believe. You've got to believe. You've got to have faith. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. By grace are we saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you become a Christian? Did something happen to you? Has your life been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you been converted? Have you trusted Christ? Make sure of your salvation today. And when you are converted, all these blessings are yours in Christ. Let's pray.